All right. Hopefully you had some good discussion. It is the new year. Are you happy about it? Are you indifferent about it? Oh. Well, generally in the new year, whether you make a New Year's resolution and you write it down and you broadcast it to the world, or you just mull things over, all of us tend to look at a new year and think of things that we should change, things that we should do over, maybe things we should start, some route. And generally, they tend to be all about us. What new routine do I want to have? Is there a behavior that I want to add to my life or change? Some priority. And one of the things that we're starting off with here is just have you thinking about God's Word. And is that a priority in your life? Now, most of us would say, yeah, we value God's Word. But if you measure your priorities by the amount of time and effort and thought that you give to something, we quickly find out it may be a priority, but not our top priority. So as we look at 2021, we really want to grow as a church in this idea of reading Scripture. Most people will have some sort of a resolution, whether it's formal or informal. And I did some reading this week, and here's what Americans want to work on in the coming year. This is non-COVID, okay? It took out all the references to that. You want to enjoy life to the fullest. How about you? Would you like to do that? 45.7% of people in a survey said that. They want to enjoy life, not just a little bit, but to the fullest. Second was live a healthier lifestyle. How many would agree with that? Okay, 41% of people said they want to live a healthier lifestyle. Now, isn't it amazing how that can mean one thing to one person and something else to another? Like less cauliflower is a healthier lifestyle. Right, Vaughn? I see Vaughn over there. How about more Snickers? Yeah, they'll work too. Okay, lose weight is right up there. That's almost 40%. How many of you can still, when you get on the scales and look down, can still see the numbers? How many no longer can see those numbers? Yeah. Okay, so maybe losing some weight. So there's all kinds of things that Americans tend to say that they would like to do in the new year. And after looking at the list, and I had the top six things here, but after looking at the list, everything is about me, about you, right? What I didn't see in the list was, you know, I want to spend more time with God. I want to help more people. Everything tended to be about us, and that's pretty true about our American culture. We tend to be a little narcissistic. Everything is about us. But if you think of New Year's resolutions, I think we're all familiar with them, and goal setting, those, if we're honest, we are the ones that have to accomplish those goals. Nobody else can accomplish those goals for you. True? Okay, watch this little video. Okay, let's play it back and get some volume.
Boy.
All the way back. All the way
yes,
back.
Yes, you got
back.
It. Geico makes the claims process so easy. I can file and manage my claim all in the Geico app. It's not just easy, it's giving your dog your fitness tracker easy. Ah, good boy. Yes, you got it. Woo! Already got my 40,000 steps today. Can I get a what? No pain, no gain.
It's Geico Easy with fast and convenient claim service.
Look how fast I'm running. Good boy, Chester.
Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could get fit by doing that? But who's got to walk the steps? You do. So setting goals is one thing, and that's relatively easy. But you're the one that has to do the work. And I heard a long time ago that we have to have the want to and the will do. You might want to write that down. This is pretty profound. I wish I could take credit for it. The want to, but also the will what? Do. You're only going to improve in your life, in any area of your life, if you put forth some effort. So our series in the month of January is going to carry a theme that's similar to that. It's DIY, stands for do it yourself. Now, in saying that, I am not leaving the Holy Spirit out of the equation. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is the one who motivates us, who empowers us. But the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, he is not going to take the 40,000 steps. That's up to you. He's not the one that's going to memorize Scripture. He will empower you if you do put forth the effort. So when we talk about doing it yourself, we have to understand you and I have a role in our Christian faith. We have to work on it ourselves. And the idea of a healthier lifestyle, whether it's losing weight or whether it's memorizing or reading Scripture or having a better prayer life or sharing our faith or learning to be more generous this year, it rests with you. God's there. He's going to cheer you on, but you have to take the steps. As your pastor, your home group leader, who in the home group you attend, your spouse, an elder in the church, none of us can help you grow spiritually if you don't have the want to and the will do. We're here to cheer you on. God's going to use us in your life, but I can't help you be a better Christian. I can encourage you, I can give you tips, but you got to put forth the effort for yourself. Here's what the Bible says about doing it yourself. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, train, what's the next word? Do you know the passage? Yourself to be godly. Train yourself. Now, the pastor can help you, but you have the ownership in it. And then it goes on, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We'll camp on this just for a moment. As parents and grandparents, a lot of us bust our butts, if you will, to get our kids and grandkids to basketball practice, to soccer practice, to band practice, take them out hunting and do all of that. It says here, physical training is of some what? Value. But spiritual training lasts your lifetime and into eternity. We as parents, coaches and teachers here, we have to really look at what we're doing. If all we're doing is training a child to function in this world, we're missing the boat. They're going to be a Christian far longer than they dribble a basketball or play a tuba. Agreed? Let's put forth more effort this year, not just in growing ourselves, but in our priorities for those that we influence. The author of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice the personal pronouns. Let us, who? Us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. So if you think of running a mile or a 100-meter dash and you've got a backpack with, say, 40 or 50 pounds in it, it's obvious you're not going to run as fast or even necessarily as far as you could without it. True? So it says take it off. Some of us have habits and sins in our life, bad behavior, improper thinking patterns that really limit our Christian growth and really limit what God wants to do in our life. We have the responsibility to clean up our lives. It goes on, let us, who? Us, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has a plan. He expects you to fulfill the plan. But in order to fulfill the plan, we have to take off the things that are hindering us. Then it says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. He's our role model. In the book of Jude, the brother of Jesus, who spent his life growing up and for close to 30 years, observed the way that Jesus lived his life, his brother. It says, but you, dear friends, who? You, he's pointing to you, you could say to me, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. Who's responsible to build themselves? You. In your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, it says this, keep yourselves in God's love. The pastor can't do that for you. Your home group leader can't. Your spouse can't. Your parents can't. You have a role. As you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. Does that make sense? Do it yourself. Turn to somebody and say, do it yourself. Now, the Bible says that we are to encourage one another, support one another, but you have to make the effort. So this year, in January, we're kicking off the whole year by looking at five areas of our spiritual life that all of us have to take ownership in. If you're going to grow, you have to take ownership and be responsible. And we pointed out all last year and the year prior to this, the quality of your spiritual life affects your family. Got that? Dad? Whether you're the spiritual leader or if you're not, you will influence your family negatively or positively. But then your life, the quality of your life, affects this church because we're part of a spiritual family here. The Bible says we're like a body, members one of another. So we have a role. Each of us are responsible to be the best us, the best person that we can be. You're not to measure your spirituality against anyone else. Does that make sense? You're to be the best person you can be. And who can help you there? God gives you the direction on the areas that He wants you to work on. And when we build ourselves up, we'll exhibit real gratitude to the Lord. He saved you. He's got a plan for your life. And by taking responsibility, what we're really saying, Lord, I'm grateful for my salvation. I'm so thankful I'm going to live for you. When we build ourselves up, we establish our own faith. We're no longer dependent upon somebody else to tell you how to think and how to breathe and what to do and where. We begin to establish a mature faith. In addition, we equip ourselves to serve God, both in our church and in our community. And we're looking at five areas. The first area that we want to look at is study God's Word. You and I have to develop the skill of Bible reading. Probably everybody in this room has read some portion of the Bible. And I'm not going to be silly and sit here and tell you you have to read the whole Bible this year. If that's what God tells you to do, knock yourself out. But what I am saying from Scripture, the importance of the Bible is emphasized throughout Old and New Testament. I will tell you, you should read the Bible and you should study, as the Scripture says, to show yourself approved. Each of us have a responsibility to read. Each of us have a responsibility to study. That's Scripture. And each of us have a responsibility to meditate and memorize. What God leads you to do is between you and the Lord. As a church, we have a Bible reading plan. We're going to try to read one chapter, one of the key chapters, every week of this year. And some weeks there'll be two chapters. But we're looking at the key themes of the Bible. That's what we as a church can do. We can lay out this beautiful plan for you. We can have little journaling books and stuff like that. But who's got to do the reading? You do. Who's got to do the thinking about Scripture? You do. And that's why we said, what does Scripture say? What does it say to you? What are you going to say to someone else? That's what the church can do. To put forth the effort is up to you. So we're going to look at God's Word and try to really develop that skill. All of you have the skill of reading, I think, but we're going to try to tweak that a little bit, and we're going to try to improve that a little bit, and we're going to cheer each other on as we listen to what other people have learned from what they've read. We're not going to criticize people. We're going to help you to grow in your faith. At our church, we believe the Bible is essential. We believe it is the most essential thing in this church family, to understand God's Word and to apply it to our life. We believe the Bible is true. We believe that it can be trusted. We believe it is without error, okay, doctrinally. God's Word is where it's at, if you want to put it that way. But more than just it's a good book, it's an expression of love. Now, I've been going through some of my stuff at home and just revisiting some boxes of notes from people over the past 48 years. Denny Shaver, you had a number of those in there. Okay, because Denny's old. That's why he has a lot of them in there. But when you have a love letter from somebody, you don't just read it one time. You tend to tuck it away somewhere, don't you? Except now everything's electronic, so now you just delete it. But there's still a time and a place for cards and written expressions of affirmation and affection. And that's what the Bible is. It's not just a good book. It's a book where God is virtually every page saying, I love you, I love you, I care about you. That's why we read the Bible. It's to get to know Him so much better than what we already do. The skill of Bible reading and Bible study has to be increased in our lives if we're going to fulfill our individual purpose and our corporate purpose as a church. We have to be a biblically sound church. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. That way you can make some notes. If you've got the electronic version, you can turn there. We're going to be looking at the Living Bible version. Because I really like it's one of the first versions of Scripture I ever read, the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase. It takes God's Word and makes it really simple for simple people to understand. And as we look at God's Word, it's going to tell us five benefits. Why should you read the Bible? Outside of the fact it is the number one book of all time in terms of sales, in terms of printing, and the impact on human lives. Outside of the fact that it's God's love letter to you, here in this passage in 2 Timothy 3, it's going to lay out for us five reasons. Why should you care to read the Bible? Okay? All people. It doesn't make you a bad person if you say, what's in it for me? Because we're asking you to spend some time and energy prioritizing God's Word. So you have the right to ask, what's in it for me? We're going to lay out five responses to that question. The first in verse 15 is the word salvation. It says in verse 15, Paul is writing Timothy, a younger person, probably in his 20s. He's writing Timothy, and he says, you know how when you were a small child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures, and it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. Why should we read God's Word? You can get saved reading God's Word. You can get saved reading God's Word. That's exactly what happened to me nearly 50 years ago. A guy took a Bible and threw it across the room. I can still feel the impact in my chest where it hit me, and I caught it. He says, okay, loudmouth, you're all the time telling people there is no God. Why don't you read the Bible and dare Him to prove Himself to you? That's why I stand here today. Because as I read through the Word and dared God to prove Himself to me, He did. Now, many of you would say, well, I'm saved. I don't need to read it. No, we gain assurance of salvation also. We learn that we truly are a member of the family of God. And then we learn to be able to express this thing called salvation to others. Just to know you're saved isn't really going to help anyone but you. God wants us to tell others about Him and tell others that they can find a relationship with Him. And we've been going over the last few months the R's. Do you remember the R's? God created us to have a relationship with us. Man screwed it up. We live in ruin now. Our relationship with Him is broken. Our relationships with others are constantly crumbling. And our any sense of normalcy in holiness and goodness in our culture is crumbling also. It's ruin. Why? Because of sin. Our rebellion against God has brought ruin. So God created us for a relationship. We live in ruin. But God loved us so much, he sent his son to rescue us. Remember that? When we have a simple plan of sharing the gospel with somebody and we understand the truth of Scripture, we have confidence. We become effective. God can use us. He created us for a relationship. Man's sin has ruined that relationship. God sent his son Jesus to rescue us. At that point, you and I have to respond to him. We have to make a decision. Do we want to trust Jesus with our life, or do we want to keep on trying to slug it out ourselves in the mud and grime of life? The R's are a very simple way of understanding salvation. For Timothy, it made him wise. It made him intelligent. He could think clearly about this issue of salvation. Why should we read it? First reason is what? Salvation. Look at somebody and say, salvation. See, it's not that difficult, is it? The Bible's not a difficult book. Look in verse 16. What's the second benefit of reading God's word this year? It says in verse 16, the first part of the verse, the whole Bible, how much? Whole, was given to us by inspiration from God. Nobody sat down and creatively put the book together. It was given by inspiration from God to you and I, and is useful to teach us what is true. The second reason we should read the Bible is instruction. We live in a culture that says there are no absolute truths and no absolute consequences. You can do whatever you feel like doing. Isn't that what we've been taught in our culture and in our educational system? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there are absolute truths and there are absolute consequences when you break those truths. You don't believe that? Walk off a roof and think you can fly. There's absolute truth called gravity. And there's an absolute consequence for breaking that truth. The Bible helps us at this point to build, if you will, to erect warning signs in our lives and to provide a path which can help us to walk correctly. The instruction of God's word, the instruction of God's word helps us to live in a way that honors him. So we don't have to wing it. We don't have to go by our feelings or the advice of Google or Facebook. God's word is absolute. Third reason is this. Look in verse 16. It says, and to make us realize what is wrong in our life. Have you ever just wondered about your life and say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? We think that about other people. Have you ever been honest, like, what's wrong with me? Why do I do the things that I do? Third key is conviction. Conviction. If you and I go to an important meeting, and the important meeting is going to determine whether you get a promotion or you get a grant for college or you get your loan or you just get to be recognized for some great award, and I'm going along with you. And just before you are introduced and have to get up and thank everybody, I look at you and I see a big piece of spinach, because we had spinach salad, in your teeth, hanging right there. See, you don't know that it's there. You think you're all that, and you're about to get up and look like an idiot. Okay? I'm your friend. What would you want me to do? It's amazing how people, even in marriage relationships, they look at their spouse and they go, I'm not telling her. she'll be mad at me or he'll be mad. Wouldn't you think a caring person would point out a small defect like that? You would think. Did you want to have a discussion about this now? You see, a caring person would say, hey, and whether they blurt it out, whatever, it's far better than you getting up there and have a big chunk of something hanging out. Now, that's what the Bible does. It brings conviction. It says there's something in your life that's not right. It could be a little piece of spinach. It could be something far worse. That's why we have the Bible, to help you and I from not embarrassing us, embarrassing our family and our church family, and embarrassing who? The Bible is the convicting source. It's not your job to convict a person. Hey, you got lettuce, you moron. Don't you know how to eat? What's wrong with you? Didn't your mother teach you? It's just better to say, there's a little piece of lettuce. Don't try to convict somebody else. Worry about your own issues. Here's a fourth thing that the Bible is good for. Oh, by the way, here's what it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand your heart? What does that mean? It means you and I can fool ourselves to think we're okay. Just like a person sitting there not aware of what's in their teeth. You think you're okay when it's obvious to the people looking at you that you're not. Here's the fourth area that Scripture can empower us, can help us to be better than what we currently are. It says in verse 16, the tail end of verse 16, it straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. Put the word restoration. The Bible and in God Himself never wants you to live in guilt, live with guilt or fear, or be constantly discouraged or depressed. Satan does. God doesn't. God wants to build you up. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be free. No matter what the circumstance, that's the way He wants you to live. So reading the Bible can straighten us out and helps us to do the right thing. In other words, to restore us to acting like His child, acting like a productive citizen and member of the church. God is all about restoration. God is, with His family, is never about condemning you. That's how we know if Satan's working in your life or God's working in your life. You make a stupid mistake, and many of us have made them, and you would never want anybody else in this room to know some of the things you've done. Satan's going to beat you up and condemn you and have you think about that for the rest of your life. And God, like a loving parent's going to say, yep, you fell in the mud, didn't you? Did you learn anything? Okay, let me help you up. Come on, let's go. That's God. God is always moving you forward. Satan's always pushing you down and making you think of your past. God's all about restoration. And by the way, that means you and I should be about restoration too as we deal with one another. Here's the fifth thing. Verse 17, it's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. Write the word preparation. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. We don't exactly know what it is because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We can kind of look at today and figure it out, can't you? But none of us have any assurance of tomorrow. Wouldn't you like to live to tomorrow, anyone? Okay, then we better trust Him. God is preparing you for something tomorrow. So whatever you face today, its purpose is so that you can live better when? It is never to beat you down. It's never to condemn you here or to push you back. Anything you face, any illness, financial issue, relational problem, are all in preparation for what? Tomorrow. To grow and to mature and to be effective. So as we read God's Word, we read it with a look towards tomorrow, but we look at today and say, how do I apply this today so I can be better when? Tomorrow. He wants us to serve Him. He has something He wants you to do. I have no idea where I'm going to be tomorrow. I know where I'd like to be. But I, in terms of ministry, I don't know where I'm going to be 2 or 3 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. I have today. And if I live well today and prepare today, there's a good likelihood when I hit tomorrow, I'll have new skills, new thought patterns, different behaviors that will allow me to function much better tomorrow than what I was able to do today. Think of the new year. We're talking about God's Word. Do it yourself. Start reading, start memorizing, start meditating upon it. Our church website has a plan. We've been talking about this for several weeks. You've seen these books. They're available in CJ's, our coffee shop. We're pointing out, pointing you towards one key chapter a couple times this year, two key chapters, that you're going to read and think about. It costs $2. You can go online and just find the reading outline free. But if you want a journal, which we highly recommend, especially those of you that have committed to home groups, you need to get one of these, one per person. Anybody can get them, but especially the people in our home groups. You're going to read a chapter. For example, this week, it's Genesis 1 and 2, two chapters. Not just read it one time. Try to read it as many times as you can to get familiar with it, to saturate your life. For you, it may be one time a day or every couple days. And as you read it, we want you to think about what you're reading in the three areas. The three areas are, what did God say? What does the Scripture say? Don't put your twist on it. What does Scripture say? As clear as you can understand, what is God saying? Then the second component is, what is God saying to me? What does this mean for my life? Should I change my life in some area? Should I begin doing something? Does God just want me to sit there while He hugs me? Does He just want to be near me? What is He saying to me personally? And the last one is, what will you say to others? When you go in the back of the book, there's all kinds of Bible study tips. People sometimes say, well, how do you study a scripture of passage? The way I study scripture is in the very back three pages. This is how I look at a passage and prepare to do a message every week. It's just different insights, different ways of looking at scripture. The reality is this: many of you have never been taught to read your Bible. You've been encouraged to, you've been told to. Has anyone ever sat down and shown you how to study? That's the purpose of this little book, is to give you tips so that you can know the Bible better than what you currently do. Now think about this. I am the CEO of a large company. I hire you. The day I hire you, I take you to the top of the pay scale. And it's the best company on planet Earth. So you're going to get paid really, really good. In addition, I say, here's our benefit package. It's better than anything that's out there, even better than what our congresspeople get. Wouldn't you be interested? In addition, I say, how much vacation, this is before you've worked a day, how much vacation would you and your family like to have this year? So you tell me, and I say, no, can't do that. Oh, okay. But I can double that. I've given you the most money that anybody in the company or in a similar position in the world makes. You've got the best benefit package, the best vacation package, and you have me as your boss. And you haven't even started one day of work. Would you be intrigued to work for me? Pardon me? I hire you at this position, and I give you a fun little chart that shows you all the steps that you have to take to get to the top, and I'm the top. Because I know I'm not always going to be alive, and I need somebody to take my position. So if you're interested, here's the hoops, we would say, that you have. Would you be interested in a company that could say that to you? What if I also said that I will train you daily? You will be my right-hand person. Would you be interested? Three of you. And I simply hold up to you the company manual. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Will you read this for me? You might be thinking, well, if there's a quiz or a test, I will. look at what I'm doing for you. And all I'm asking is, will you read the company manual that I put together? Now, in your own mind, you figure that out. Would you read it so that you could be a knowledgeable representative of this company to someone else? So if they should ever have a question about me or about the company, that you could, would you read this so that you could help someone else? Would you? Would you read it just because of all the things that I've done for you? I haven't really demanded that you do it. I've just asked, would you? You see, God has a great company, and He's the CEO. And His company manual is called the... Now, He created you. He didn't have to. He chose to. He has given you your parents and the culture in which you live in. And you got to figure out, living in America in your mind is better than living in some other country. You figure that out. God's put you where you are. In addition, God has saved you. He's provided everything for you. He sustains you. And He's willing to take you to heaven at the end of this so that you can rule in the universe alongside of Him. Would you read His manual? You figure it out. And what effort would you put into knowing His manual, especially if He kind of looks at you and says, by the way, all the way through here, I tell you that I love you and I want the best for you. Would you? That's what the challenge of this church is to you for the coming year. Get to know the CEO of life. He's called God. And He loves you. And the Bible's His love letter. If you have any questions about this, about how you read through this, where's Leslie? Is Leslie in here? Leslie, who will be in our center kiosk area, who's on staff with us, she will be glad to answer any questions for you about how to use this. And I'll be floating around there too. Folks, it's a new year. We have a new start, and not a better way to start it than with God's Word. Father, here's our people. Not everybody. Some of them are at home. But here we are. We are grateful that we have 2021. We don't know what it's going to be like. We surely know what we just left. But we're grateful for 2021. We want to start this year off in a way that honors you, that builds us up and helps others. So let us get into your word this week. We're reading Genesis 1 and 2. It's called In the Beginning. And may we have fun with your word, and may we grow closer to you as we read your word, and may we share your word with others. And in doing so, there'll be a little smile on your face from all the things your kids are doing to build themselves up. Use us this week in somebody's life, we pray. We all say amen. Hey, say goodbye to somebody or hello to somebody as you leave, all right?